Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Romans. We're back in Romans here on chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in our time together this evening. Gary talked about contentment. Great topic to talk about and taught on that last week, and I was blessed. But tonight we get into Romans chapter 8. We left off last time together in verse 18. We're going to kind of pick it up to catch the flow in verse 15. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather again into this place. Lord, we so often take for granted the freedom that we enjoy. And God, a lot of the freedoms, Lord, are being challenged. And Lord, I pray today that as we open your word tonight, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would not allow, Lord, fear, that we would not allow the popularity or the opinions of people around us or the politics, Lord, to change, Lord, what you have laid out in your word as to what's right and what's wrong, as to how to live, Lord, and what Lord, your plan and purpose. Thank you, Lord, that you put us on this planet and just didn't leave us and say, good luck. Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit to instruct and direct and to bless and to empower us to live lives, Lord, that are lives that are meaningful and purposeful, to bring glory and honor to your name, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and Lord, to glorify you in a world that is, again, confused. I thank you, Lord, for the clarity. And Lord, I thank you for the young people that are here, Lord, tonight, knowing, Lord, that these days in which we're living, when you go on social media, people are all over the place, Lord, and there is a growing dislike for Christians, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to strengthen our faith through your word, and Lord, to make us men and women of courage who are willing to stand firm on the truth of your word, Lord. And so we pray that you'd bless this time now as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, January 1st, 1863, the then president of the United States, a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln, signed a document, an edict, proclaiming that the slaves in the Confederate States were freed. Freeing men and women from slavery that had existed previously. That document was the Emancipation Proclamation. Well, 2,000 years ago, God signed our Emancipation Proclamation on the cross just outside the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem when his son Jesus died there on that cross for our sins. The statement was fulfilled, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. No longer a slave to fear. No longer a slave to addictions and those things that would destroy. Here in this eighth chapter of Romans is what Griffith Thomas, a name not many know, but a student of God's word from years past, said of Romans 8. Is this chapter, this is a chapter of chapters for the believer. He goes on, he says, I suppose if Scripture were a golden ring, that the book of Romans would be the diamond on that golden ring, and Romans chapter 8 would be the sparkle on the diamond of that golden ring. This chapter, as we saw last time together, is a chapter that, well, how can we help it but love? One of the reasons I love this chapter and many love this chapter is how it ends. And everything in between is, as Griffith said, is the sparkle on the diamond or the icing on the cake. Because it began, as we looked at it last time together, with, hey, there's no judgment, no condemnation for those that are in Christ. It ends with no separation. We have no condemnation before God because of the finished work of the cross. Jesus took there the judgment, paying the price, doing the time, if you would, for our crime. He took what we deserve on that cross. And as a result, you see, we can't be separated from the love of God. There is no condemnation, we looked at last time together, to those who are in Christ Jesus. So important for us to understand and realize, and so refreshing, right? After coming out of Romans chapter 7, where Paul is saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? You see, in verse 15 of chapter 7, we see the problem that Paul had that kept him, you see, in a place of ongoing battle was, well, he was struggling between the spirit and the flesh that we all know, we all struggle with. And listen, it's your focus, you see, that creates the problem. In verse 15 of chapter 7, Paul was, well, when he focused on self, he faltered. We read there, briefly turn to verse 15 of chapter 7. Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find, for the good that I will I do not do. Do you catch what's going on there? He's got what I call eye disease or eye trouble. Yeah, he is admitting his inability to live as he should, apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank God we don't live there anymore. And we saw that last time together as we looked at this book. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 14 of chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we saw that not only are we not judged, we are loved. We have been born again, you see, and no longer slaves to the lust and the flesh. We have been born again as believers in Jesus Christ, and we have been given the power of His Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are also adopted as children. We didn't receive, verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are adopted, and that adoption provides one great advantage, and that is, if we're adopted, you see, and since we're adopted, we know that we are wanted by God. He wants you. He wants to be with you. He wants to work in and through you. He's given us His Spirit where we can say, Daddy, whenever we're, you know, struggling or going through things that are crazy, whenever we wonder who we are, listen, your identity can't be in anything else. Everybody's looking for their identity. Your identity as a believer, because you are adopted into the family of God, you are a son and a daughter of the Creator and the living God. Okay, so don't wonder, well, am I this, am I that, am I, you know, you are a Christian. Okay, you're a son or daughter of Christ. You are connected to Him, and He has given to you and to me the inner presence of His Holy Spirit. That's why, you know what, when you do stuff wrong, you feel bad. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in you, and even if you stray away, God draws you back in. You see, why? Why are you here tonight? You see, when you could be out doing a lot of other things, well, somebody may have dragged you here. That's a possibility. But hopefully for most of you, the reason that you're here is because there's something in you. Yeah, there's someone in you, the Spirit of God, that goes, I want to hear what God has to say. I want to get to know this God who loves me and has a plan and a purpose for me and who pursues me. You see, that's key. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He confirms our connection. And you know what? He's the down payment, Ephesians says. The Spirit of God is the one that gives you a hug. He doesn't just say, God doesn't say He loves you. He puts His Spirit in you and around you and go, hey, come here. Let's hang out. Let's do life together. Let me show you what life is really all about. Not only presently, but man, I got plans in eternity for you. I got stuff I'm doing, man. And we get to be a part of that. And it says if we are children, and we are, then we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're not only adopted, but one day when God, you know, brings us into heaven, we are heirs with Jesus Christ. You see, we're not paupers. We're heirs of the living God. God wants to share with us, and He's looking forward, just like you do. If you've got someone that you love, when you see a sunset or when you go somewhere, you go, oh, I wish they were here and could see this. Oh, I'd love to share. You see, that's what God's doing, man. I can't wait. One of these days, I'm going to bring you to heaven and wait until I show you what's going on there. It's going to blow your mind. Completely blow your mind. You see, God's holds back nothing from us. You see, we're going to be heirs with Christ, but guess what? If you're going to be an heir with Christ and a joint heir and enjoy all that, then guess what? You're going to have some tough times here on planet Earth. Paul goes, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Yes, there's going to be suffering. Newsflash, if you don't know that yet, you might be a new Christian. Eventually, you're going to find out. You know what? It's not a cakewalk. You don't come to Christ and just hover for the rest of your life. You're going to experience trials and difficulties because you need to grow. And so here we have these hardships on earth, but they pale in comparison to the glories of Christ, you see. And so Paul goes on here in verse 19. He says, it reads, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The Phillips translations reads like this: the whole creation is on tiptoe, I like that, to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. All of creation is looking forward to that day when we get to glory. And God will blow our minds. The whole creation is going, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to see, you know, What? It's just like if somebody, you bought somebody a Christmas present and you can't wait to see them open it because you know it's something they really wanted. So you're all kind of giddy going, okay, come on, open it. Come on, open it. That's what the angels and all of creation is doing, you see. The whole world is just going, oh, I can't wait till the day when the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom on planet Earth and everything is perfect again, like the Garden of Eden, perfectly ordered, you see. No randomness, you see, because presently nature has gone berserk. I mean, today, every time a tree creaks or a dog howls or at the moon, or it's a sign that things aren't right. Why? Because of sin. The same rain that waters your lawn also washes out homes, you see, and things aren't quite right. The wind that lifts the kite into the air can knock over your house. If it's a tornado, it can destroy your house. Today, nature is a mix of beauty and brutality, of a majesty and monstrosity, isn't it? Things can go crazy. Things aren't right. But the day is coming, and that's what Paul's saying. Paul continues, he says, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The day is coming when the corruption, there will be no corrupt governments. There'll be nobody stealing and cheating on their taxes or anything for that matter. There will be no taxes. Yeah, yeah, that's a day coming. But I mean, that day is something that Paul is writing about here, and he's saying the whole creation is looking forward to that day. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to save us. He died to redeem the universe, to buy the title deed back, you see, to the earth that he was forfeited when Adam disobeyed. You see, God purchased that title deed back with his blood, and one day he is going to come back and take control of his possession here on planet Earth and set up his kingdom. And everything that sin has touched and marred. Paul goes on here in verse 22 and says, for we know that the whole creation does what? In verse 22 there, what's it do? Groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Julie Andrews sang, the hills are alive with the sound of music. But today, it's often sung in a minor key because of the corruption that everything is experiencing. We live in a fallen world. What's wrong with the world? Sin is what's wrong with the world. The ignoring, the wholesale, just pushing away from the one who created us with plan and purpose. Sin is destroying lives. And we groan. Creation's song is a dirge. It groans, waiting on redemption. And I've experienced a little bit of that in my own life. Here I am, 72. Guess what? I groan more than I used to. I mean, I used to be able to get down and play with the kids when my kids were little, and now I get down to play with the grandkids. When my kids were little, when I got down, I could just jump right back up, no problem. Today I get down and I'm down there. If I'm down there for any time with the grandkids, I go, you've seen me. When I'm sitting down there, I have to be careful the way I get down, and when I come back up here to get up, I kind of grab onto the pulpit. Oh, it hurts. So you younger people, when mom and dad are going, oh, my, just have mercy. Okay, have mercy. Because if the Lord tarries one day, you'll be groaning too. And you'll go, oh, now I know what mom and dad were talking about. We groan. We're waiting for the day when we get these new bodies. And we're no longer having to deal with all the crazies that are out there. There won't be any more shootings at parades of where people are celebrating. There won't be any more drive-by shootings. There won't be any more, molesting and raping and killing. And that stuff will all be gone. You see, we groan And you do it sometimes if you watch the news at all or see what's going on, you go, oh. You do that, don't you? You just grow. What is going on with you? What's wrong with these people? They're blind. You see, they can't see. You and I look and we can see what's going on. Why? Because God, through his word, has shown us, you see, what is right. And so we know when something's wrong. The world, you know, they're going, hey, man, whatever your truth is your truth. This pulpit is black. Well, dude, if you think this pulpit is black, it's cool. But I think it's orange. And you can't say I'm wrong because that's my truth. Okay, and you're not just supposed to tell me anything's wrong. You see, you're supposed to agree with everything that I say and not tell me, hey, you know what, that's messed up. It's not orange, dude. You see, it's gotten that crazy. So the day is coming when the bondage of corruption that we are in presently in this world, as we look around, where God is going to make everything new. But not only that, we also have the first fruits, it says there, of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, doing what? Eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. The Lord's coming back to take us home. Just like when you adopt a child, the day comes when you take that child home. You go through all the paperwork and all the things that need to be done. And then the day comes when you take that child home. That child is yours and given to you. You see, that's what we are looking forward to, that day when the Lord comes and takes us home. And he says, not just to be free here, but to be those who are clothed, as it says here, in the glory of Jesus. We're going to be clothed in the glory of Jesus. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know it's going to be amazing because I've seen the sunsets and they're pretty amazing. I saw the clouds in the sky with the contrast of the dark clouds and the lighter, the white clouds, and then the deep blue sky. And I'm going, man, if God created this, and he did, and it looks that great, can you imagine what our new bodies are going to look like? Man, there won't be any more ugly. I look in the mirror now and I go, ugly. You know, but the day's coming when ugly will be no more, that we'll be like a bride presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Looking forward to that day. That's why isn't this a great chapter? After all the dirge that we've been through, this is a great chapter. I mean, it's filled with hope. Paul, just excited and thrilled to be clothed in the glory of Jesus. He goes on, we groan for the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What he's telling you is, listen, if you hope for something, if you already see it, you no longer have to hope for it. You know what? I hope I make it to church tonight. Well, I hope none of you are hoping you make it to church tonight because you're already here. Okay? So a hope that is seen, you don't need hope. But when you were coming here, now I hope I make it to church tonight. You see, Paul is talking about we waiting for that coming of the Lord. And I love the fact that we eagerly wait. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In other words, listen, the hope is not dependent upon you. The hope depends on God. Therefore, that hope can't be dashed. Okay, that hope is something that we need to hold on to, and we need to anticipate, and we need to eagerly look forward to that and persevere. Hang in there. There are going to be days where it looks like it's not going to happen. There are going to be seasons and times where it's going to be difficult. But Paul is saying, don't give up. Hang in there. Keep your hope. Not in, again, the politicians, not in the economy, not in the, you know, the war stopping and that kind of thing. Put your hope in the return of Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that can fix what's wrong with us. And he said he would. And what he says, guess what? It comes to pass. You look around at the condition of the world today and what he said would be the conditions as we approach the end times, stuff that we never thought would be the case has come to pass, hasn't it? Amen. The kind of stuff that you're going, I'd never imagine that we, you know, call marriage between two of the same sex people marriage. I mean, I can't imagine a day when people would just randomly shoot people for no reason, just driving down the freeway, just shooting people. I could never imagine that kind of it. But here we are. And just like the Bible said, it would be in the last times. Men lovers of themselves more than God, pursuers and seeking above everything else a pleasure. That becomes the driving force, what feels good. That's what we're going to do. You see, we would have never imagined that when I was a kid. But here we are today. We would have never imagined when they say that he's going to cause the beast, when Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to cause all, both small and great, to receive a mark on their hand or on their forehead, and they won't be able to buy or sell anything without that mark. We could have never imagined when I was a kid, guess what? We had cash. We had money. Okay? And you bought everything, most everybody, you bought stuff with cash. You see, or you got a mortgage from the bank. You got a loan from the bank. You see, and that money was put in cash into the bank. And how would it ever be? The Bible can't be true, because how could it ever be that we won't be able to buy or sell without some kind of a mark or something? You see, you look around today. How many of you use cash? Probably not many. Not many. You're in the minority. Most everybody today has what? The little card. And that card now has evolved from a card that used to, you have to, you know, had a little slide thing that you had a little paper that you put on there that would, you'd slide it across, the roller would put the numbers on a couple pieces of paper, and then they'd give you the receipt and that kind of a thing. Now, you know, then you moved into the sliding, the little magnetic strip. Now we've got a what? Little chip. Touch it. You know what? That could fit right there. And it could fit right here. And then you know what? You'd surely get this for your child, because they'll be able to find him if they're ever kidnapped. They'll have all their medical records on this little chip. Come on, you need to do this and bow down and reject these old-fashioned Christian morals and stuff. You need to break free from these Christian, they're calling us nationalists now. Get away from those people. They're evil. Why? Because we've held a same view of marriage that's been held for thousands of years? Why are we evil suddenly? That's been the word. Why? Because babies born, you know, should be born. And when a woman becomes pregnant, that a baby should be carried through to birth and become a child and a functioning human, you see, being. Why are we suddenly evil and Christian nationalists, and they paint us in the worst kind of diabolical way? What's going on out there in the media? You see, they're pushing their agenda, the agenda of the Antichrist. They're anti, you don't hear them saying the same things about, you know, the Buddhists. You don't hear them saying the same things about the Muslims. You don't hear them saying, they're not attacking them. You see, they're attacking the Christian nationalists. These people are scary because they believe in marriage between a man and a woman. They believe that a woman should carry a baby to term and birth that baby and not kill it. These guys are radicals. What? You see, we're living in a day and an age that God told us we would be in. And so he says, hang in there. Because what I've told you, as it's, you see it coming to pass, listen, every other promise I've made, yes and amen. You can take that to the bank. You see, and then Paul, is saying to us here that he has a purpose for our groaning. Because groaning, a lot of times, causes growth. You heard of growing pains, right? We all grapple with a yet-to-be-realized hope. And that creates endurance. Hang in there. Don't back down. Don't give up. Don't fall into the garbage that the world is peddling. So, first half of this chapter, Romans 8, has taught us how God, by His Spirit, adopts us. Now we move into the last half of this chapter, and it describes how He adapts us. Trials, again, build character. And there are actually three groanings here in Romans 8. We've discussed two, the groaning around us and the groaning within us. The third type of groaning is the Spirit groaning on behalf of us. Paul mentions that in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When our minds are so baffled and you don't know how to pray, have you ever been there? I've been there. I don't know how to pray. I'm just looking at the scene and what's going on and the decision that that person made and the destruction and the pain that it's caused. And I go, oh, man, what? When our minds are so baffled, when we're overwhelmed as we look around, the Spirit will groan for us. And here's how He works in our lives in desperate times when we don't know how to pray or what to say. You sigh, you groan, you just vocalize raw emotion, and you trust the Spirit to translate your feelings into God's will. The Holy Spirit, we're to pray in the Spirit. Why? He's the perfect prayer partner. He knows everything about you. He knows how you feel. He knows how to communicate to the Father what you maybe don't understand or you're having a hard time communicating. He goes on here. He says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit takes our groaning and turns it into effective prayer. In verse 28, it's a familiar verse. And we read there the verse that most of us know if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. And it's a go-to verse. And listen, it's a great and an encouraging verse. Because it tells us here in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The amazing thing about our God, and I quote it and say it often, but I never want you to forget it, that in the lives of His children, He takes all of our circumstances, all of our dilemmas, all of our difficulties, all of our pleasures, all of our joys, both the pleasant and the painful, and God is able in an amazing way to work them together to ultimately bring about good for you and me. It doesn't say, and note this, It doesn't say, and God works some things together for good, or a few things together for good. He doesn't even say, well, God works most things together for good. He says, God works what? What's all mean? Okay. But pastor, I just got the diagnosis from my doctor that, hey, all. But I just, you know what? My husband said he's leaving all things together for good. But my children, they have strayed away, man. They're out in left field. They're on drugs. God's working all things together for good. You see, that's important that we understand. God, in his amazing way, because he's sovereignly in control, can take random and unredeemable things and put them together and turn them into good. Just like a good cook or a good chef. You know, a good cook or a good chef can take just about anything. What do you got in the leftovers in the fridge? And they take all those things and they put them together and they make something that you go, oh, that wouldn't taste good. That doesn't seem like that would taste. And then you have it and you go, wow, that's awesome. You see, God can't just take some things. He takes all things. And those things are together. He brings them together. Listen, on their own, some events in life seem worthless. And yet God can take those random and unredeemable things and put them together and turn them out for good. That's the way God is. And notice God's main purpose in all that he does for us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Before you and I ever existed, we were chosen to be like Jesus. That's why God's not afraid to use whatever means necessary, even suffering, to conquer or to accomplish, rather, his goal. And those he predestined, he chose you. You know that? God chose you. He chose you. Out of love for you, he chose you specifically to show forth his glory. And whomever he predestined, it says, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Your and my God-ordained destiny is to be glorified in Jesus Christ. And this blows Paul's mind. How do I know that? Because he writes in verse 31, what shall then rather shall we say to these things? To know that God chose me and I am an object and one of his children and his attention, and he's placed upon me and upon you his affection. He's got plan and purpose for you. Paul says, when I realize that, it just blows my mind. I don't know what to say. And he closes this chapter with a flurry of questions that are not designed necessarily to be answered as much as to stir up our appreciation as we, you know, have a realization as we read through these of God's amazing grace. He begins with, if God is for us, Who can be against us? And Max Lucado says, if there's a tree in heaven, God has carved your name on its bark, and your photo is on his refrigerator. I love that. Isaiah 49, verse 16 tells us, God speaking, have written your name on my hand. Guess what? God's got a tattoo on his hand. Your name is that tattoo. He's got your name on his hand. You see, God doesn't hold a grudge against you. God is not angry at you. As his child, he has washed you in his blood, and he hasn't washed his hands of you, nor will he ever. God is for you, and his favor trumps all opposition. What proof do I have that God is for me? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God gave us his most prized possession, you see, his son, as a sacrifice to save us. Do you think he's going to get stingy when rent comes due or a good job is needed? Do you think he's going to get stingy when it comes to giving you and bringing to you a Christian spouse? Why would we doubt his generosity? If he's given us his son, why would we go, well, he's going to give me a bad deal? You know, he's going to bring me to a girl that's ugly or a guy that's ugly to marry. And no, God doesn't do that. You see, you're precious to him. He gave his most precious person to die in your place. Why would he withhold any blessing from you, lest it be for your good? Maybe the timing isn't right. He'll bring it. He's got a timing. God's never slow, and he's not early either. And so he goes here and he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Over the years, you know, I've been here 40 years almost now, and I've made some enemies who would just love to throw rocks at me, take me down. Guess what? They're not my judge. God's my judge. And God isn't condemning or denouncing. He is a God who is forgiving. And he's a God who justifies. And he's justified you if you're his child tonight. Who is he who condemns? Not Jesus. It is Christ, it says there in verse 34, who died and furthermore is also risen and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus traveled a long road, you see, from a manger to a cross to heaven's throne to ensure our salvation. Why would he go to all that trouble only to condemn us after doing that? The answer, he would not. He would not. You're greatly loved by him. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's going to separate us from the love of Christ. No one. No one can. In the fourth century, John Chrysostom offended the Roman emperor. He was called to the palace and was told to stop preaching God's word or he would be banished. To which Mr. Christensen replied, sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house. The emperor snapped back, "Then I will slay you." He said again, "No, you can't, for my life is hid with Christ in God." To which the emperor said, "Then your treasure will be confiscated." And Christensen reported with, "Sire, my treasures are in heaven where none can break in and steal." And the emperor was seething mad. He got angry. He says, "Then I will drive you from man and you will have no friends left." To which he responded, that you cannot do either, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." What can you do to me? What can separate me from the love of God? The answer is nothing. You could take nothing from the child of God that's truly important. Nothing separates us from his love. Verse 36, he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That was certainly Paul's life. He suffered much for the sake of Jesus. "Yet in all these things," he says, "we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Name the trial. God saw it. And he saw to it that Paul overcame with joy and victory. When they were so mad at him, they wanted to get rid of him, but the Lord was in control. They never could until it was God's time. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We are not a defeated people. God has given us the victory. And so Paul goes on, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth," or any such thing. A literal translation would be there, "neither zenith or horizon." Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Donald Gray Barnhouse commented on verse 39 in this chapter, and he said, "A true Christian can sit out at a table with 13 people present, spill salt, break a mirror, put an umbrella up inside a room, walk under a ladder, have a black cat across his path, and all this can happen to him on Friday the 13th, and yet none of it, nor all of it together, can separate him from God's love. Trust the Lord, not luck. Neither chance or superstition or fate has any influence over your life if you're in Christ. Nor can any other created thing shall be able to separate us from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful closing assurance. And the price that was paid to provide that was paid on the cross of Calvary when Jesus took the wrath that we deserve, the punishment, the consequence for our sin that we deserve. He took our place on that cross, which is why there is no other name under heaven by which a man or a woman can find salvation. Only one. That's Jesus. And tonight we're going to remember that. God loves us so much, he wants us to remember the love that put him on that cross. The elements here before us in this ceremony we call communion, a reminder of the price that was paid for our sin, of the broken bread, speaking of his body that was broken for us, that we might be healed. The juice, the grape juice, made by crushing, speaking of the weight of sin that he took upon himself on that cross in our place. And so tonight, as we take this time to remember, you know what? It's important. It's something, this is a family memorial. It's not something that we should do casually or half-heartedly. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, you see. And it's a time of saying, Lord, as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, if there's any wicked way, if there's anything, changes that need to be made, if there's any sin that has dominated my life, I come tonight and I want to ask you for forgiveness. And I want to live in the presence and the power of your Spirit. And I want to embrace the victory that I've already been given through the cross of Calvary. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Tonight, if you're a believer, you judge yourself. God, help me where I'm blowing it. Show me, make it clear to me, and you won't be judged. You see, because you're straightening it out in your own heart and in your own life, you're doing business with God. But if you come tonight and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? If you take of this meal, you take and you drink judgment upon yourself, because this meal implies that you've heard the gospel and you have. What is the gospel? Hey, the bad news is you're a sinner and deserve, just like I do, hell for all eternity. That's what we deserve, okay? Well, no, I'm a good person. No, you're not. None of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know what? There's none good but God. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. We all deserve hell, and Jesus Christ died so that God in His love could forgive us as we put our faith and trust in Him. He's provided a Savior from that sin and from that hell for all eternity. But that requires something of you. If you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to go to heaven and not hell, then you need to reach out to the Savior that God has provided, who has reached out to you tonight. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. God, in His love, says, I want you. I love you. I want you to have a relationship with you. We're not talking rules or church or relationship. You're not coming to a church, okay? You come to Jesus Christ. You come just as you are, with all your sins, with all your messes, with all your excuses even. You come to Christ and you say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I'm tired of living and doing things on my own. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I realize I deserve hell. I'm guilty, Lord. And I need a Savior. You can't save yourself. Jesus died that you might be forgiven, that you might have a Savior. And tonight, if you've not yet made that commitment, now's the time. This is the moment that you can change your life from this day forward, not by your own power, but by putting your faith in the finished work of the cross and the one whom God has sent. Confess that you're a sin, repent, turn from your sin, and you can be a new creation in Christ. You can leave here a new person. If you've not yet made that commitment, I want to give you an opportunity before we enter into this time to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, as always, for your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this great chapter. Thank you for so much, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, such an abundance of blessing, so amazing love and grace has been shown to us as believers. And Lord, I pray that as we, Lord, as Christians, allow you to search our hearts by your Spirit, God, that we would be those who, Lord, recognize where we faltered and failed, where we've sinned, we would confess it and quit making an excuse for it and own it and ask for forgiveness. And then, Lord, get up in the presence and the power of your Spirit and walk, Lord, as you've called us to as believers. Thank you, Lord, that if we'll come to you, you won't turn us away. In fact, we're invited to come boldly before the throne because of the cross, to find what? Grace to help to meet the need. And you know the need in each one of our lives tonight. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you might draw them today, that they might come to you as Savior and leave here a changed man or woman with their sins forgiven, the power to change and the hope of heaven. All they have to do is just confess their sin and then be willing to turn from it, to repent and come to Christ. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here, you don't know Christ and you want to know him. Say, Dennis, pray for me. I'm not sure my sin is forgiven. I don't know that I have the hope of heaven. Religion won't do it for you. It's a relationship. And tonight you need to come to Christ. This is your moment. Stop making excuses and make a choice and say yes to Jesus. Does anyone in that place tonight, you want to give your life to Christ? Just stand to your feet wherever you are. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at, asking Christ into your life. God bless you and you. You want to be forgiven of the road to hell and destruction that you're on. God in his love is reaching out to you. You don't have an excuse from this day forward to say, I never heard, because now you've heard. Now you know. God bless you. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet wherever you are. Before we enter this time, it's a family meal. Become part of the family tonight and give your life to Christ. Anyone else? In this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for those that look at all the ones that are standing. Great. Praise the Lord. For those of you that are standing, I want to lead you in a word of prayer, and this is a prayer asking Christ into your life. You pray this prayer from your heart. The Bible says if you'll call on the name of the Lord, and that's all I'm doing. I'm just helping you call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says you'll be saved. So you just pray this prayer out loud after me, and it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. Pray out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die in my place on that cross. I pray that you would forgive me and that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving me and calling me to be here tonight. Lord, help me to walk with you and to be your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.